I invite you to turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll give just a brief explanation. I don't always do this, but I think it's probably appropriate now. Back in January or so, I had a pastor in South Carolina call me and ask if I could fill in a Sunday for him. He has a son graduating from college, and he's going to be out of town for that, and I was glad to do that. Well, then about, 4 weeks ago, I got a call from Mom and Dad's church down in Georgia. My mom's retiring from teaching at the Christian school. She's been there 25, 26 years teaching at their Christian school, and she's retiring. So he said, hey, we're trying to put together a reception and, you know, honoring that. Can you come? Yeah, sure. No question, we're coming. But that's going to be the following weekend, and then I'll be traveling with a girls' trio. My daughter's with them. I'll be traveling with them for a little bit for the college. So I'll be here on Wednesdays, but I won't be doing Sunday school for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And so I didn't want to start a new series today and then not touch it for a month. So we're going to look at something that's related to our Philemon study. For those of you that have not been here, we just finished up doing a verse-by-verse study in the book of Philemon. And we talked about the expectations of Onesimus having been forgiven. How would he have been expected to act and to walk? And I want to kind of expound on that just a little bit, which is why I want to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. We'll see how far we can develop this theme. But I just want to look at this theme and develop it a little bit more, the idea of walk worthy. Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I want to just try to develop this thought here a little bit this morning about walking worthy. We talked about with Onesimus that there was an expectation that having been forgiven himself, there's a way that he was expected to respond. But there, I want us to understand this morning that we have expectations as well. Here, Paul says in verse number 1, you see a desire. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. It's interesting to me that this is not a command. Okay, I was halfway expecting this to be a command. It's not. This is just a statement. I beseech you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So we're going to see a worthy walk. And then we're going to see that's because of our worthy calling, okay? But let's talk about a worthy walk. What does that mean? This term, worthy, is an interesting term. It means of equal weight. That's the literal meaning of that. And then by extension, of equal worth or value. It's interesting. It's interesting to me, anyway, that the Old Testament word for glory is a word that means weight. Okay? We talk about giving glory to God or giving honor. You taught that term honor or glory. This term here, worthy, there's two different slight variations of this word. This particular word is used in Romans 16. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, or as is worthy of a New Testament saint. You have it here in Ephesians 4. You have it in Philippians chapter 1. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You see this term. But this idea has the idea of equal weight, right? You say, that sounds great. Boy, that sounds dictionary-esque. What in the world does that mean? All right, well, the idea of being of equal weight, it's the idea of a scale. This word worthy, the root word of it, actually comes from a word that means to travel. And it's the idea of the arm on a scale, the distance that it would travel. I mean, you understand, in Bible times, when they would count out money, it was done by weight. The Scripture talks about having a just weight. You can watch it all you want to. That's all it's going to do. So, okay, you know, there's no other fireworks or neat tricks. But you know, the Bible talks about having a just weight. And there were dishonest folks that would have different sets of weights, diverse weights or diverse measures, the Bible calls it. And if they were going to put a weight on this side and then on the other side, you would put the silver that you owed them for your purchase. Well, they would put a weight that was a little heavier than what it was supposed to be. If they're going to weigh out to you, all right, I owe you money, they're going to put the standard weight over here and it's going to be a little lighter than it's supposed to be. You know, they would have dishonest sets of weights, kind of like going to the carnival, right? You can throw the ball and you're sure that thing should have been knocked down and it wasn't. You know, you ever heard the expression having a thumb on the scale? Okay, it could come from this kind of scale or it could come from the kind of scale that we're familiar with, a little more, you know, electronic scale. But in other words, rather than giving an honest measurement, it would be distorting it. But the idea of equal weight has the idea of putting on one side something that is equal to what's on the other. Now, we don't mess with this a whole lot. Here's another, you know, application of that same concept. Okay? How many of you ever, what do you call this? How many of you call this a seesaw? How many of you call this a teeter-totter? Okay? I had never heard the term teeter-totter until I was, I think, in college. So it must be regional, cultural, I don't know. And we grew up calling it a seesaw. But that was a fun thing to play on, wasn't it? Sometimes, okay? Depends on who was on the other end. Just like bouncing on the trampoline. All depends on who you're bouncing with, how much fun that is. But, you know, if you use the seesaw, it was fun if you could find somebody that was similar size. You can, you know, you can bounce back and forth. It was no fun at all to do that with my younger sister or my younger brother, you know, because I did all the work. I mean, I was heavier than them. I'd go down, and I would have to, you know, jump, push off with my legs. Nothing would happen. But you get somebody that's similar size, you can bounce and go back and forth, and, you know, when you're five, it's great. I mean, Brother Kelly tells me it's fun in your 40s too, but I'll take his word for it. But you know, it was a fun thing to do. You know, I'm sure none of you would ever do this, but occasionally we try to get going really hard and then just slip off the end and let it go. Bam! You know, I know, it was horrible. I've asked the Lord to forgive me a long time ago. But you understand the idea. If you're going to be worthy, then the person on this side of the teeter-totter is of equal weight to the person on this side of the teeter-totter, all right, of the seesaw. In other words, if they're equal weight, so when you sit there, it would balance out just right, that would be worthy. Make sense? If you have a weight and say, all right, this is the standard, this is, you know, 10 ounces, then to be worthy, I have to put 10 ounces on the other side of the scale. It has to be of equal weight. Does that make sense? Now, by application then, if we are to walk worthy, that means there's something on this side of the scale already. And we are then to place on our side of the scale something that is of equal weight or equal value. Okay? What is it that's on the other side of the scale? Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay? So what's on the other side of the scale is the vocation and the calling. This is the only place in the New Testament this term vocation is used, okay? But the idea of being called is used, you know, a number of times in the New Testament. I already read you some of these examples of the idea of worthy. A couple other examples I would like to read. I'm going to ask some of you to read some scriptures with me, if you would, please. Brother Fox, do you mind reading Luke chapter 10 and verse number 7? And Brother Kelly, John 1 and verse 27. Doc Scoville, would you get Acts 23:29? Brother Measler, if you'd do Romans 8 and verse number 18 for us. As soon as you find that, Luke 10 and verse 7, go ahead and get us started there, Brother Fox. Talk about worthy. The laborer is worthy of his hire. That's a use of this term in the New Testament that's fairly frequent. John chapter 1 and verse number 27. Okay. I am not of sufficient value to unloose the latchet of Jesus' shoe. Doc?
Acts 23:29, whom
Speaking, of course, of the Apostle Paul, right? He did. The charges laid against him were not equal to death or bonds for which he was imprisoned. All right, Romans 8 and verse number 18, Brother Harvey. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18 says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Okay? So we have that repetition there. But you see, this term is somewhat frequent in the New Testament. But in the passage that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that we are to walk worthy, or we are to place something of equal value in comparison to our calling. So we see a worthy walk because of our worthy calling. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay? What is this calling? Let's read a few scriptures and kind of expand on that a little bit. All right, Kyle, if you would get 2 Timothy 1:9 for me, please. And Jeremy, Philippians 3 and verse number 14. Garrett, Hebrews 3 and verse number 1. Brother Stevens, Ephesians 1 and verse 18, please. So, let's look and just let the Scripture describe our calling, and then we'll try to expand on that just a little bit. All right? 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Okay? Now, I'm sure there's some in a certain system of theology that would equate the calling with salvation. But is it equated here in the Scripture? Who has saved us and called us. Okay? So it's beyond, it's more than salvation. Okay? But 2 Timothy chapter 1 describes it as a holy calling, right? A calling that to which someone has been assigned, or you know, a request. Hey, I need you to do this for me. Let's see here, Jeremy. All right. So not only is it a holy calling, Philippians 3 describes it as a high calling. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, question, was that only available to the Apostle Paul? Or is that high calling available for all of us? Okay, so then by process of elimination here, it's not only salvation, and it's not only a calling to an apostolic ministry or even a public ministry. Okay, now is there a calling of God to public ministry? I believe absolutely yes. Okay, other places in the New Testament talk about this. But there's also a general sense in which we see this referred to all believers. So Philippians 3 says we should press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. All right, Garrett, Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Okay, so Hebrews 3 describes it as a heavenly calling. Okay, so it's something which has a heavenly or an eternal focus, okay, beyond a calling here. This term calling just simply means, you know, an invitation or an occupation. All right, let's see here, Brother Stevens, Ephesians 1 and verse 18, please. So it's a hopeful calling, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. If you're in Ephesians 4, you see the same thing in Ephesians 4 and verse number 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one, what? Hope of your calling. So the idea of our calling gives us hope. What is it in our Christian walk that gives us hope? Now let's back up and define. Okay, in the New Testament, hope is not wishful thinking, right? Hope is in the sense of confidence. Because I have confidence that this is how it's going to turn out, I have hope in the midst of a difficult situation. Okay? So that's the idea of hope. So if our calling, we talk about the hope of our calling, it is that long-term end that gives us hope and gives us confidence in our present circumstances. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we've already read it. It's an honorable calling that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That, I already told you, that term worthy has the idea of weight. And it's the idea of giving honor or glory or placing value upon. You see that similar concept in the Old Testament. So we talk about walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. To whom is this addressed? All right, this is your turn. To whom was this addressed? Was this addressed to the Pastors' Fellowship of Asia Minor? Was this addressed to the apostles? All right, to whom was this addressed? Believers, Christians, exactly right. Okay, this was addressed in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1 to the saints which are at Ephesus, that's not us, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That could be us, right? But it was addressed to the saints. So if he's addressing the saints and he's telling them, look, there's a vocation, there's a calling for you, then this is more than simply a calling in the sense of being called to a preaching ministry or called to a specific task. Okay? What is that? I mean, we see this term over and over and over again in the New Testament. The idea of our calling is that our salvation is not simply saved to sit, but rather we are saved to serve, right? Our calling then is to serve in light of how we have been forgiven and how much we have been given. Then we're told all throughout the New Testament how we should serve, how we should serve the Lord. I mean, if I asked you right now to give me a list, we could get a list of 15 or 20 things. How should we serve the Lord? We should serve Him by being faithful in His Word, by being faithful in prayer. Real obvious, by sharing the gospel with others, right? Okay? We should be serving the Lord by being faithful in His house. And we can go on and on and on down the list. But you understand that this idea of walking worthy is not just for Paul. It's not just for Timothy. And really, it's not just for Onesimus because of a unique circumstance. But this idea of walking worthy is an obligation for all believers. Okay? All of us, because of what we have been given in salvation, have an obligation then to put on the other side of the scale something that's of equal value. So if over here I have salvation and then I have a calling or a commission from God, all right, I want you to be my witness. I want you to be my servant. That's the calling. Then what do I put on the other side of the scale that's of equal weight? How do I even that out? All right, well, let's flip around another way. Tell me some things that are not of equal value. Okay, my own righteousness is not of equal value, that's for sure. Okay? Okay, my own desires, doing what I want to do instead of doing what God wants me to do. All right, is that of equal weight, of equal value? No, not at all. It's good. Anything else? Doing things in my own strength, that's not going to accomplish anything. Only when I work in the power of God, in the filling of the Spirit, is it going to be of equal value, equal weight. It's good. Okay, so we could talk about the things that are not of equal value and then flip it around. Okay, so if I am going to walk in a way that is of equal value, equal weight to how I've been called, then I must set aside my own desires and focus on the calling and the desires of God for me. Okay, that's what Colossians 3 and verse 1 says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things that you really, really like. Okay, if you then be risen with Christ, seek what? Those things which are above. Set your affection on the next job promotion. Set your affection on your hobby. Set your affection on your family. Now, set your affection on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? So, if I'm going to attempt to do anything that is of equal value to how I've been forgiven and how I've been declared righteous, then I must seek God's desires. Sounds a lot like Matthew 6:33, doesn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? And I have to do it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of the flesh. That means we see a little bit more of a description here in the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 about how this is supposed to take place. But I want you to just think about this for another second with me. Have you ever, maybe I should talk to the ladies on this. Have you ever really put a lot of thought and effort into a gift? Okay? And, you really think, boy, this is just going to be great. And, you put a lot of thought and effort and time into it. And then when it's time for the gift exchange, you do that and they're really happy with it. And what what they got you was either something you just really are not interested in, or something that it's like, did you buy this for me or did you re-gift this? What made you think I would like this at all? Do you really feel like, boy, that was a worthy investment for me? I'm glad I put all that time and effort and thought into this gift. Of course not. We don't like to be treated that way. Do we think God wants to be treated that way? Do we? No. I mean, what has God already given us? We've talked about that in depth through the study in Philemon. That is, God has given us the righteousness of Christ. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us eternal life. He's given us sonship. He's given us adoption. And we could go on and on and on and list the benefits. So if He has put all of that thought and effort and value into that, what should we be endeavoring to give back to Him? Okay? In other words, half-hearted service is regifting, to put it in modern terminology. to do just enough to get by, or do the minimum amount, that is as much value as regifting or socks for Christmas. It's not really a worthy gift. Okay? Now I realize right now that fancy socks and designs and teams and colors and all, or maybe that might be a cool gift, but what I'm talking about is white socks. Okay? That's just not awesome to get for Christmas. Okay? But we can get over that. But if we stop and think about it, what kind of gifts by our service are we presenting to the Lord? Is it of more value than white socks at Christmas? Is it of more value than rewrapping the white elephant gift and giving it to somebody else? Okay? If we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, then we are to endeavor to, as best we can, give back that something that is of equal weight or equal value. Okay? Which means, based on the greatness of what God's given me, the scale's already like this. Which means I'm going to have to do everything I possibly can to get it to move just a little bit. Kind of like dad being on one end of the seesaw and his 2-year-old child on the other. Okay? That kid can try all he wants to. The seesaw's not moving. unless dad moves it. But you understand what I'm saying? It's going to take everything we've got to even do a little bit. And we talked about not doing it in the power of our flesh, but you understand it's going to take all my effort and all my attention and all my focus, not just a minimal amount. Okay? So we see it wasn't just Philemon. It wasn't just Onesimus. It's not even just Paul or Timothy or Titus. But for all of us as believers, there is an expectation that we would have a worthy walk. So we see here a desire for our walk. Then I want you to see with me a description of a worthy walk. We see several things just kind of to summarize in Ephesians chapter 4. You see here, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that sounds like? Sounds a lot to me like the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay? If we're going to have a worthy walk, then our walk must be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That is, all of those things that are in that list in Galatians chapter 5 are worked in our lives by the Spirit of God as we submit to the Word of God. Okay? You understand, Ephesians chapter 6 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, or Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, there's an identical result, two different terms. Be filled with the Spirit has the same result as let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sometimes we make being filled with the Spirit more complex than it has to be. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit has a lot to do with let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, get it in and then obey what you know. And when the Spirit of God reminds you of something, yes, and you do what He reminds you, and it's usually in the form of Scripture. Okay? It's not mystical. It's not all that complicated. To walk in the Spirit, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit is simply taking the Word of God into our life with an open and an obedient and a soft heart and saying, all right, what I know and what I understand I'm going to do, and God, if I'm doing this wrong, if you show me how to fix it, I'll fix it. I'm going to do the best I can rather than wait around forever. So here in Ephesians 4, a description of a worthy walk starts with demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. A worthy walk also has to do with, in Ephesians chapter 4, I think, the functioning of the body. Okay? You see, in verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. I think sometimes that comma there throws us off. Okay? The perfecting of the saints is so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Okay? It's not that these people in verse 11, you know, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's not that they do the work of the ministry. But they are gifted to equip the saints so that we, the saints, can then turn around and do the work of the ministry. Okay? So, doing the work of the ministry, you see in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You got that? You follow all that word for word? You know what that means? If you use your own body, it takes muscles and tendons and ligaments and blood vessels and skin and nerves and all kinds of different components to make it function correctly. And what this, the analogy that's used here is that the New Testament church is the body of Christ. Okay? And part of walking worthy is functioning properly in the body of Christ. Okay? That is doing my part to grow and to serve, and not asking my church to function without an arm or a knee. I won't describe anybody as an appendix because, you know we can live without that if we have to. Okay? But, you know, whatever it is that God has gifted us to do and whatever area we can find to serve, part of walking worthy is functioning within the context of the body, the New Testament church. Okay? I want you to see another thing here in Ephesians chapter 4. A faithful walk or a faithful growing walk. Look at verse number 21. Ye have not so learned Christ, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. And so verse 22 we have put off, verse 24 we have put on. You put off these things, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Verse 24, you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then there's an expansion on that. Wherefore, putting away lying, anger, stealing, verse 28, laziness, verse 29, corrupt communication, verse 30, grieving, verse 31, the rest of the list, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Okay, all of those things are to be put away. And then we're to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay? So a worthy walk includes growth. Now, when we get to a certain age, you know, physical growth no longer becomes impressive. Okay? I mean, at sometimes it can become depressing, right? Okay, depressing the scale. Anyway, but you know, at a certain point, we aren't looking for physical growth anymore. I mean, kids are excited. Guess what I weigh now? All right, none of us are sharing that information. Okay, you know, we're not getting any taller, so we don't have any news to share there. Okay, and but the point is, while physically we get to a point of maturity, spiritually, we're never going to reach that point of finality on this side of heaven, okay? So it is a constant, ongoing process. If I ever get to the place where I think, I'm good, I've got everything I need to know, I'm doing everything I need to do, and, you know, I can put it on cruise, I'm in trouble. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have allowed that mentality to creep in before, and many of you have battled it as well, I'm sure, okay? When you can answer the right questions, or you know what to do, and you feel like, hey, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, it is a temptation to say, okay, I'm good. It's at that time where we need to stop and say, Lord, what else needs to be refined in my life so that the reflection of Christ can be seen by the refiner? Okay? And so this idea of a worthy walk includes the fruit of the Spirit, that is the outworking of the Spirit of God in my life. It includes functioning properly in the context of the body, the New Testament church. And it includes a faithful, growing walk as long as the Lord leaves us on this side of the dirt. Okay? So, not just Philemon, not just Onesimus, but all of us as saints and faithful in Christ Jesus have a responsibility to walk worthy of the Lord. Okay? God's already put His part on this side of the scale. The question for all of us is, this week, what did we put on this side? Was it, you know, approaching equal value, or was it like dad and the two-year-old and it didn't budge? Okay? This week is gone. This upcoming week, what are we going to put on our side of the scale? Are we going to be endeavoring to walk worthy in the power of the Spirit of God? Or are we content with, well, this is what I got, and if it's good enough, it's good enough. If it ain't, it ain't. That's a horrible mindset. Okay? Why? Oh, well, you just think that because you think you can do better. No. It's not horrible because of anybody's opinion. It's terrible because of what God has already placed on this side of the scale. The only thing that is of any worth is the absolute best I can do to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be conscientious every day, every week, and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We pray for your special hand of blessing on the preaching hour to come. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.